Let me confess that I am Justin Westmoreland. Some of you know that. And I love comfort. I really love comfort. I love to be comfortable. I think some of you also enjoy being comfortable. Right? That's just from the beginning of it today. You've got to know that I love being comfortable and that Jonah loves being comfortable. Okay? So, fun fact before we get started also, did you know, boys and girls, that there are 9,000 types of earthworms in our great creation? 9,000, an estimation of 9,000. There are literally trillions of worms, okay? If you look at it, there are worms everywhere you go. Worms. Yes. Did you know that Charles Darwin spent 39 of his years of his life studying earthworms? Fun fact. How about that? 39 years studying worms. Yes, I'm not going to answer. I'm not. Put your hand. I'll talk later. Okay.
There's worms under here.
Yeah. Okay. There's worms. Okay. So, but thank you, Knox. So everybody's got to know there are worms everywhere, and that God's made these things, these creatures, and they're fascinating. People, study them infinitely, almost. And isn't that amazing? And worms do wormy things, don't they? Worms eat. Worms make great bait for fishing. Worms. The text here before us is the last text in Jonah's story. We've been in Jonah for four chapters. We're here at the very end. And what it says here is that worms obey God's will. Worms do that. Worms obey God's will. The text before us lays out that God appointed a plant, a wind, and a worm. All in this, God used all three of these instruments of His creation for a purpose, right? Most of us live lives as if there's no purpose guiding these things, that these things are just happening. They're just doing their thing, worms being worms. Okay, Manny being Manny, worms being worms. That's what we think. Things just happen. But God, in this series of verses, in the very conclusion of Jonah 4 and 5 and following, is over the tiniest details, superintending over the tiniest details. See, the world we live in is not a winded up, clockmaker kind of world where God's outside of it. He's active in it. First thing we got to know. Jonah's teaching that. The book of Jonah is teaching that. So let's review here what God has done so far before we get to our text. So God loves a city called Nineveh. They're a part of the Assyrian nation. The Assyrian nation are bad dudes. They are really, really merciless. They are cruel. They punish people who go against them. And God calls an old prophet named Jonah. He appoints an old prophet named Jonah to go and preach to these people and tell them if they do not repent, they will die in 40 days. They will be overturned just like Sodom and Gomorrah were. That was his message given to him. What does Jonah the old prophet do? He runs away from this call. He goes the exact opposite direction. But he can't outrun God's grace. That's our theme. He can't outrun God's grace. So what did God do? He first appoints a storm to take the boat out that Jonah had jumped onto. And through that storm and through the circumstances, I'll fill you with that, these sailors on this boat throw Jonah overboard. But what else has God appointed? God has appointed a great fish to stake out the boat, and the great fish swallows Jonah up, and he carries him back to Joppa where he began the journey. And so Jonah, after a storm and a great fish that God has appointed, decides to do what God's called him to do, and he goes to Nineveh. He goes and he preaches for a time. He goes to the city. The king believes. All the people fast and pray and put on sackcloth. Even their animals wear sackcloth. And they all repent and believe. And God saves their city. Last week we saw Jonah was angry about this. He hated it. He knew this is going to happen. That's why he frees to go. God is compassionate and gracious and forgives. He's slow to anger. He's slow to bring judgment. And he forgave them. That's why Jonah was mad. And that's where we pick up our text today. And God's really accomplished what he set out to do here with Nineveh. He's transformed a city of 120,000 people. Great ancient city, big. But Jonah's heart still needed some work. And so God was not finishing the story. Jonah's heart was going to get work done on it today by God. And so in order for Jonah to turn away from false worship and turn back to true worship, God gave him a living parable. Some circumstances of life that wrecked him. So let's look at these from Jonah 4, 5 and following. Hear the word of God. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in a shade till he should see what would become of the city. He is camped out. He's hoping God changes his mind. He wants God to decimate them. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. There's that word appoint. He appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Note, that is the first time you ever hear Jonah say anything positive in this whole book. Exceedingly glad in verse 6. He's happy. Overjoyed. But, here's the rub. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. So there's the third use of the appointed word there. He appointed a plant, a worm, and now a wind, a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And Jonah asked God that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truths upon our hearts this morning and add his blessing to it. Christ, let me pray. Amen. So the question before us is, will you worship the Creator, or are you going to keep on worshiping the creation? That is the question before us this morning. Now you might say, "Hey, look, Justin, I didn't see any worshiping going on in this text. Now there's a worm, there's a plant, there's a wind and some sun, and an angry guy, and a happy guy, and there's God talking with him. There's got this conversation going on between the two. I didn't see any worshiping happening." Okay, now I want to expand your definition of worship from that which is narrow to that which is broad. In our reading of the law earlier, the Decalogue, we talked about how idolatry is seen as covetousness. That all over the New Testament, when we're talking about moral issues, Paul and John and Peter are all saying, flee idolatry. Idolatry is everywhere. Idolatry, now, worship is bigger than the meeting we're having right now. That's a narrow view of worship. We're singing, we're hearing the Word of God preached, we're praying in, as a corporate group here, but worship is a broader thing. What rules you is what you worship. What moves you is what you worship. We do this every day. I'm telling you, every single person today is worshiping something or someone. We're worshiping. What moves you? What moves you to joy, like we saw Jonah in verse 6? What moves you to complaining in anger, which we saw in verse 9? You know, one of my favorite restaurants in Norman is Rudy's Barbecue. Let me just give you a commercial for it. We have a Tuesday morning Bible study that meets at 6:30 a.m. at Rudy's. It's one of these, you know, great restaurants where they have funny stuff on the wall. I love these places. They have jokes on the wall. Well, they have a door actually on the wall. Okay, it's just plastered on the wall, and it says complaint department. Yeah, it gets just funny. Like, hey, you got something to say? You got some negativity? It's going nowhere. It's going right to this door on the wall. Okay, we're not going to hear it here. So you know, that's like, you got these complaints. What do you complain about? What are you angry about? That might tell you just a little bit about what you are ruled by. What causes you to get angry? I'm going to jump on a plane tomorrow and fly to Presbytery in Florida. That makes me angry because I'm 6'5". These long legs don't fit in any plane, I'm telling you. And I'm mad. I'm just mad. I'm mad. I'm mad all day. It ruins my day. You know, things like that that I want, like I said, I want to be comfortable. I might have a comfort problem. I might have a comfort problem. You know, I can't wait for my church to grow so we can plant some other churches so I don't have to fly to Florida for Presbytery. You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, comfortable is my thing. I want rights, desires, needs met all the time. I have these demands and I'm ruled by them, and I think you do too. Friends, this is not just neutral actions. This is worshiping. Now, our friend Paul Tripp, who I've used greatly his resources on the book of Jonah, and I highly commend them. He says at one point, and I quote, "Worship is your identity before it is your activity." Worship is your identity before it is your activity. What defines you is what you worship. What rules you is what you worship. Is it the creator or the creation? What are you worshiping? Something in creation, or are you worshiping the true God? Are you worshiping the true God or a counterfeit of him? Now, counterfeiting, you know, money, you know, I've always wanted to see some counterfeit money. I'm just fascinated with it. Counterfeit money. I mean, like, you know, some, like, Monopoly money is obvious counterfeit. So it's like blue and purple and orange, but some people are able to make it so that it looks like the legit thing. And we often feel like the things we desire are the legit thing. They rule us. They cause us to anger. They cause us to joy. So we're gonna look at the C's of worship today. So the first one is, boys and girls, in your outlines, we are all constantly worshiping well before we ever enter worship. We're all worshiping before we ever enter worship. And you know, verses like Romans 1, 18 through following says that, you know, everything we need to know about God's been revealed. He's made everything about his power, his majesty, it's in creation, we see it all. But you know what? What God has against each of us is that we know that, but we tend to worship the creator. We worship the creation rather than the creator. That's our problem. We worship the created things rather than the creator. This is a biblical concept. We worship well before we worship. We're worshiping creation. Acts 17, Paul goes to Athens, the Areopagus, and says, look, you're worshiping all these created things, these idols. Go look that up. But I know the true God who made them all, who made everything. I want to introduce you to him. 1 John 5:21 says, keep away from idols. That's the way he ends his book. Colossians 3:5, put to death coveting, which is idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee idolatry. This idea of worshiping creation is a big concern of the apostles, a big concern of the Bible, and ought to be a big concern of you and me. This is what it means to follow God. We have to be moving from worshiping false gods to worshiping the true God. This is our problem, boys and girls. We are worshiping the wrong things. Not the Creator, but the things He's made. And so God here is incredibly patient with Jonah. If we were God, we probably wouldn't be as patient with Jonah, would we? I mean, like, he has just utterly abandoned the calling repeatedly when he has been given a gift of seeing the greatest ministry in the Old Testament happen before his eyes. He's like, I'm mad about that. I wish that God should destroy him. Like, it makes no sense that God wouldn't at least rough him up when he's in the fish a little bit more. Okay, or something like that. God is very patient with him. He's given him all kinds of grace. And what he's going to do now is tremendous. He's doing this not just for Jonah, but for you and me. He gives a living parable, verse 6 through 8. He sends the plant. Jonah's got this booth, it's hot. He has this plant that's going to cover it. Okay, I forget the name of the plant. The commentators that say they know what it is. It's very susceptible if it hits its root damage to wither and die quickly. They think they know what it is. It doesn't matter. It's a plant. God made it there. And then he sends a worm to eat the plant. Just when Jonah thinks this is awesome, he's comfortable, he's exceedingly happy, he's joyful, the plant is destroyed. And then he pours it on. He pours the sunburn, the scorching heat upon Jonah to really help him to grieve and miss what he found there. And so he's going to show him the second point today about false worship is that the counterfeit gods can't save us. The counterfeit gods can't save us. You're grieving over a plant which you didn't even tend. You didn't even garden that plant. It was given to you today and taken the next day. That's what you're grieving over that. Again, the first time Jonah has ever been happy in this book. He's a grumpy, sad man who worships comfort. When he's really close to God, he and God are so close, but he worships comfort rather than the Creator who gives it to him. It is sad. And we look at him like, man, how could he be like that? Hey, we're all like that. We're all like that. We're so close to him. We have the Bible on our devices, and we probably have 9 of them in our houses. We've maybe some of them been raised in church. Some of us haven't, but now we're really fired up because we're trying to catch up with everybody else who's raised in church. I'm that guy. You know, like, we've got Bible study, small groups, but like, we're still worshiping comfort rather than the Creator who gives it. And God has been patient with Jonah, and he's been patient with you and me. He's telling us, come back to me. Now, I don't want to be dogging comfort here. Comfort is great. My two favorite things I own are my chair and my bed. Okay, like, they're wonderful, beautiful things. Two of the best purchases we've ever made, right, Meredith? Okay, absolutely. So yeah, the bed. Yeah, so I like the chair, but and I can sleep in both of them. They're great. They thrill me to no end. These things, you know, the cold, cool water when we're exhausted and tired and hot. That comfort we receive from that. That's a good thing. You know, all the wonderful words of affirmation we hear from our fathers or mothers or friends or loved ones, like, those are great things. Things that are comfortable and wonderful, and we long for those things. Not a bad thing. Not bad at all. Everything that we have. Hugs, kisses, beautiful things, all wonderful. Soft beds to fall into. Smiles of a stranger in Norman, Oklahoma. These things warm our hearts. Okay, yes, they do. But when those things become a ruling thing, that's a bad thing. Amazing creation makes for an awful God. Amazing creation makes for an awful God. Counterfeit gods can't save us. That's why God appoints a worm and a wind. The worm does God's will to show Jonah that amazing things God made are ultimately not going to be able to save him. He's missing the point. God loves Jonah so much that he won't let him worship comfort. And he won't let you and me worship comfort. He's not going to do it. But you know what? God is probably the only person in your life who's going to say no to you when people should be saying no to you. In your mind and in your heart and your soul, you're hearing voices all the time that saying, you know what, you deserve that. You need that. You want that. You need to get that. You have to have that. You deserve it. You know what's behind that voice? Slithering. Tongues of snakes. That's Satan. Satan tells you, you must have that. You need that. You can't lose that, because if you lost that or you didn't have that, you would be utterly destroyed. Jonah's not destroyed. God's right there with him. God will be with us when he asks us to do the hard things. When he asks us to give up the hard things, he's going to be right there with us. Is he not? He's going to be with us. He is the Creator, not the creation. The voices that tell us we need these things are not from God. What we need is God. Only God's going to say the hard things like you don't really need that. Only God's going to put us on the sideline. Only God's going to take us out of the game. Only God's going to remove the things we think we got to have, the people we need to have in our lives, because He loves us. He won't let us worship comfort, creation, or any other thing. He won't. He loves you too much. If He's yelling at you in that way, saying, no, you can't have it, means He loves you. He wrecks Jonah in order to make him see that. And the third point here, final point, is that the true God has both the control and the compassion to save us. We've seen the compassion. We've seen the control. He has it. He has what it takes to save us. Okay? He cares more about you than you do. He cares more about Jonah than Jonah does. Jonah wants to die. And you know what? God has a plan far bigger than Jonah could imagine for him. He has a greater purpose for him than he can imagine. He has a greater purpose for you than you can imagine, actually. He has a greater purpose for me than we could even understand. And any of us can understand. We can't let our small view, our limited view of what's possible, pin us in to worshiping comfort. There's something far better when we leave the comforts of the creation as our ruling emphasis in life, as our driving emphasis of life, and turn to Jesus and say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever your will is, let it be done. Jonah had a far better purpose in life. And so Matthew 12, 38 through 41 says that the men of Nineveh will rise up against this generation and condemn it. They'll demand a sign, but I tell you, no sign will be given because they've already got the sign of Jonah. Jonah's sign that Jesus Christ would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then rise again. That's the sign that you need that tells you more than this story that God has the control and the compassion. He's got the sovereignty to not let you die in your sins. And it's a compassion to bring you to Him. That is what He wants for you. He wants you to be with Him forever. He wants you to have eternal life with Him because He has the control and the compassion. That is the sign of Jonah. That is His bigger purpose. Jesus is the true Jonah. Jesus is the true prophet who goes and preaches and calls us to His Father when Jonah is on the sideline. We're Jonah, guys. We need Jesus. We're not the heroes. We've got to have a Jesus. You've got to have God Himself with the control and the compassion. So I love how this ends. It ends with a question. Are you right to be angry? Are you right to be angry? And there's no answer. It's, will Jonah repent? Will he decide to follow God and give up his old ways? It's the same for us. We've got to decide today. Are we going to worship creatures and comfort? Are we going to worship the God who has control and compassion? Are we going to worship Christ? Because there's no better thing. There's nothing. All things were made by Him and through Him and serve Him. Christ alone. Christ is our only hope of salvation. There is none other. Friends, thank you for hearing this today. Let me pray with you and we'll sing another psalm. Father, thank you for bringing all the right people here today to hear your word. Thank you for giving us this message in this book. 4 chapters of your grace. How you turned your grace loose upon a city that did not deserve you. How you turned your grace loose on a prophet who did not deserve you. And how you do it today for us. Lord, call us to respond to this. Help us to, we pray, follow you and turn from our idols and worship you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, for your sake. Amen.